Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you there with us online. Whether you're on any one of those social media platforms, YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe there. Do all those things to help get the word out. And then also encourage, thank you though, for those who are on our phone live streaming. Hopefully you're there with us also, and want to say thank you for being there. If you are at home and you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's just a little ways over under the info tab there that you can download the worship bulletin from this past Sunday and the upcoming activities that are in there, as well as the children's worship bulletins that went along with this past Sunday sermon that Pastor Matt filled in for me, and thankful that he was able to do that, and I know you received a wonderful blessing from that. But if you need the paper copies, they're in the windowsill to my right. And then don't forget, the prayer list is also under that info tab. If you need those in person, they're on the front pew here. Make sure you get one. If somebody comes in late, make sure they get one also. And if you're there on the church website, just remember that you can do your online giving by going to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. Real easy platform, one-time gift, recurring gift. There's a drop down there for designation, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. And giving in the pews, you should find your envelopes there in front of you there. So just want to encourage you to get those. Don't forget that we still have some of the 2025 calendars that have on the back or the front of it, "Be Still and Know That I Am God," Psalm 46:10. These are great outreach tools that you can use. We encouraged you last year and still encourage you to ask others, how can I pray for you? And you can encourage them to scan this little QR code with their phone. Just open their camera on their phone, hold it over this QR code until it brings up a link. You touch it and it'll take you to our website, to a page where they can put in a prayer request there. So encourage you to do that. We do monitor that to see if there's any prayer requests, and some of those we can add to our prayer list there. If you do have a prayer request tonight, want to encourage you to add those on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at for the live, so be sure to take the time to do that. And if you don't get it in before we do our prayer request, still go ahead and do it. We'll try to check at the end to make sure if we didn't miss any. Don't forget also our YouVersion Bible app. We have our Bible reading plan that we're doing through reading through the Bible in a year. It's the chronological Bible. It's a great resource there. That we have. We're in the book of Exodus right now in the readings, and so I want to encourage you to jump in there with us. You just go to any one of the platforms there, the Google Play Store, the Apple App Store there, download it. Once you get it download, you can either scan this QR code and do that. It'll take you to the store there to do that. But once you got it downloaded, you want to go to the little place on it that says Discover Your Church. It'll search for the churches in your area. Once it does, you click our church, make that your church, and once it does, it'll pop up a page that shows our Bible reading plan for our church, and you can join that Bible reading plan. A couple of other quick things too. We do need some volunteers to help on the Friday food share. There is a sign up sheet that's on the board out here in the hallway. You can sign up there. You can let me know if you just want to come and see what that's all about. They are at the ministry center over here on Fridays from 9:30 to 11:30. So I want to encourage you to come and join them there. You can see what everything is all about and if you might be interested to help us. If we have enough people, then it would maybe only be once a month that we'd have to have you volunteer for and do it on a rotation for that. We also need some volunteers to help with the sound and video up in the balcony. We can easily train you to get on that. And if you have any talent or ability in playing any musical instrument, we'd love to have you involved in our worship services with that. So that's another way that you can volunteer and help also, or join our choir. We're having choir practice again tonight, and so just come and join us. We're not doing anything yet that we're knee-deep into that's like Easter or Christmas yet. So come and join us on Wednesday nights after our time of Bible study here. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Well, Reba and I were looking for song for tonight, and she made reference to the fact that over several months, you periodically make reference, Brother Jim, about on that day, on that day, on that day. It's going to take place on that day. Well, tonight, we're going to sing "What a Day That Will Be." 607 in the old, in the hymn, some of the hymnals, but yours, I'm not sure. You just have to look at the words on the screen, I think, because it's not in our green book. And you may stand. Thank you. Ms. Gail?
There coming day when no heartaches come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you, Ms. Gale.
Thank you, Ms. Gale. Thank you, Mike. That is a great song that leads into the things we've been talking about in Isaiah. Isaiah has been repeating that phrase over and over again for us in that day. There's some good things about that day. There's some things about that day that if you don't know Christ, is not some good things. And so you need to be ready for that day. All right, hopefully you've got your prayer list. They're on the front pew if you're here in person. They're on the website under that info tab. Hopefully you've got that downloaded. I'm going to take just a second here because I didn't do it a moment ago to get over to Facebook here where I can follow along there for a moment as we look at the prayer requests. I do know there's a lot of stuff going around with people, flu, cold, all kinds of things. There are several that are sick with that, and so I want to encourage you to pray for those. Let me hope if I get my volume down. Here we go. Okay. So we have cleaned up the list a bit here. So if you've got any people to add, feel free to be sure to comment there. Let us know here in person. So we're just going to go ahead and read through our Highland Baptist Church family side. I want to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Keep them in your prayers as they continue to have their issues. Brother Arthur Hargrove, keep him in your prayers. Any update on him, Brother Roger? Did you know of? Okay. Miss Betsy Farrell, keep her in your prayers. Mark Raymond. Sandra Wells, she's watching with us tonight there online. Also remember Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, remember Rick German, David Hess. He had his scans, we mentioned before, on the 13th. Everything was good there, and so we just praise the Lord for that. So we'll remove him from our prayer list for now, unless they give some update different than that down the road. Remember George Duncan in your prayers, still with his issues there, so keep him in your prayers. Miss Janet Carter, she comes sometimes on Sundays and other times is not always able to, but if she's at home, she's always listening on our phone live streaming, so welcome, Miss Janet. I also remember Ben Murray, who's still doing his cardiac rehab, so keep him in your prayers. Nancy Ritchie and her situation that she's been diagnosed with, and she's back at home now with her husband. And then also remember Brian Tate. He had his surgery on Monday. Everything went good, but he's still recovering, and he's been in some pain with that. Okay, so Ben's finished. All right, good. Any others that we need to add to that part? We'll get to some of the others in a moment that are on our nursing home list. All right, I don't see any. I don't see any more on the web, on Facebook there. So on our friends and family side, we've got the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission Partnership, the Meredith family. Those are our missionaries, our IMB missionaries in Moldova. We hope to have them sometime here this year to speak, probably maybe this summer. I'll be talking with Miss Rima about that in a little while too, but hopefully we'll have them here to speak. Katie Jo Bailey, keep her in your prayers as she continues to have issues with her situation with leukemia. Remember Sarah Jernigan and her medical issues. She's the sister of Sherry Jernigan, who's one of our former CDC teachers. Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother, keep him in your prayers. Mamie Thompson, this is Amy Raymond's mom. Remember Ryan Bond. With his cancer, there's no change there. Remember Rhonda Morris, who was one of our CDC teachers. Keep her in your prayers. Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, who is Matt's uncle, Matt Kohler's uncle. I remember Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother with cancer. Remember our friend Kay Goff, who has dementia. Val Kohler, who has stage 4 cancer. That's Matt's aunt. And then also Tim Forsyth, who's recovering from cancer surgery. Keep him in your prayers. He's done well so far, but keep him in your prayers. Remember the Ray family, who is a part of Matt Kohler's family. Remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She had her hearing test. We still had her on there, so everything's great with that, and as far as she'll be with that. So just we'll take her off of the prayer list, so you can remove her from your list at home. Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. This is a relative of Belle Royton's. Cody Kohler, who's still having some ongoing things with his vehicle accident that he had last year. That's Matt's brother. And then also remember Barbara Prince with colon cancer, and Smith's aunt. Remember Glenn and Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's parents. They're way up in their 90s, and she just came from seeing them this past week, and so they were doing fairly well for their age and everything, but just continue to keep them in your prayers. Remember Pat and Carrie Robinson. This is Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. They are foreign service officers with the U.S. Embassy in Haiti, but they are right now in the U.S., and with all of the governmental things that are going on, they're kind of in limbo right now till everything gets sorted out. So just continue to keep them in your prayers. Be with Delilah Garmany, who's a 2.5-year-old with hearing issues. Martha Brooke Hood had asked us to add her. Marie Seiler, who had a heart attack. Any update on her? Okay, so she's recovering well, and we're told we could remove her. So you can go ahead and remove her from your list. That's Marie Seiler. And then also we had baby Sophia. I've not gotten an update from Ariana Villaforte in the last week as I've been out of the state. Did get one at the beginning of that time, but things, they were trying to wean her off of some of the ventilator things, and I've not gotten any word how she is doing. But she was having some seizures and was in the children's hospital up at Vanderbilt. So just continue to keep her in your prayers. We'll try to get an update for you for next week. And then also Linda Miller asked us to add the family of Don Hardy. He's one of the ones who comes to the senior center over here across the street, and passed away recently. So keep him and keep that family in your prayers. Any others to add on the friends and family side? Or any updates? All right, on the nursing home assisted living list, we have Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale. Anybody here have an update on her? She's doing good? Good. Okay, Sue Prince, who's at Morning Point. Beverly Daniels at Morning Point. We have Hoyt Farrell, who is Brother Bobby's brother. He just continues to be about the same. Gordon Jackson at NHC. Miss Imogene, who's at Lynchburg. Okay. All right. I thought she would be getting close to coming home. So she's coming home the 12th, and that'll be great. I know that she's been wanting to get back home desperately. And then also we have Kay Williams, who is at the Winchester Hospital Rehab there. And I know she wants to get home also. Coming home Monday. Okay. So keep her in your prayers as she has to continue with the rehab there, that things will go well with that and everything will go well with getting her back home where it'll be closer here and everything for Brother Roger. But just pray for God's hand to be upon her with all the pain she's been going through. Any others? All right, thank you so much for praying for me as I went to Florida this last week to be with my family. It was my mom's birthday last week, her 76th, and I don't get to go that often. They didn't get to come up for the holidays, so I went down for her birthday, and I got to help them do quite a few things down there that have been on the bucket list of things to get done and help them with. And so thank you all so much for praying for my safety in traveling. I know that first day that I traveled was the day that the plane crashed in the Potomac after we had gotten to Jacksonville. So that was kind of a little scary, knowing that things like that could happen on a dime's notice. So be in prayer for all those families and all those people that have been affected there, as well as the medical plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then as we continue with our service. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, we don't deserve your love that is unlimited towards us. We don't deserve, Lord, your favor looking upon us. We deserve, Lord, your punishment. Because when we come before you, a holy and a righteous God, and we see who we truly are, we see, Lord, that we are stained with sin. That it is true, indeed, what the scripture says, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We also see that the wages of that sin is death without Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. But you made that way for us to be made right with you. And so, Father, we come on that promise, on that truth tonight before your throne of grace, knowing, God, that you have forgiven us of our sins if we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we bring those sins that we commit in those in-between times, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And Lord, you will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. So Father, I pray that you would forgive us, cleanse us, Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us not to count that lightly. But to know, God, that Jesus died for our sins. He died to redeem us from eternity in hell. He died to set us free and to make us in a right relationship with you, not on anything we've done, but because of the perfect, sinless life that he lived, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the tomb to give us eternal life. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that as you cleanse us of our sin, as you remove those sins, Lord, don't just clean the heart and the life up, Lord, fill it. Lord, we pray tonight for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to fill us with your presence. Lord, we want to be so filled with your word, so filled with your truth, so filled with the Spirit of God that there's no room for sin in our life. There's no room for fear in our life. There's no room for thinking evil things, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, with your presence. Fill us with your word and your truth. And Father, transform, change us from the inside out, that we would be made more mature, complete, lacking nothing, living in the very image of Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world that's in darkness, Lord, that needs to see the truth of the light of Jesus Christ in our lives so desperately. And so, Father, we come before you tonight to just ask also, as we intervene in prayer for each one of these that are on our prayer list, you know their situations, you know their lives, you know the suffering, the pain, the heartache they're going through. We know the ones, Lord, who have lost loved ones, and we just pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to comfort their hearts, to be with them and walking with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Be with those, Lord, who are experiencing pain in their bodies from all kinds of different ailments that we've mentioned tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you will touch them tonight with your mighty strong arm. Lord, we still believe in the power of your mighty hand. We still believe in miracles. And Father, we pray that you would bring a miracle to each one of these individuals' lives, that not just for their sake, Lord, but ultimately for your sake, that we might be able to give testimony and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ Christ in the healing that you bring to their bodies. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray, God, that you will just wrap your loving arms around each one of these. Lord, I pray they'll know that we care for them, that we're praying for them, that you love them, that they have not been forgotten, that you are present with them, even in the midst of the suffering that they're going through. And Father, I pray they'll find strength in that. They'll find comfort in that, especially for those who are Christians, Lord, that you would use it to in their lives as they are remaining faithful in the midst of suffering to be a testimony to the people around them, whether it's caregivers, doctors, nurses. Father, I pray that you would have your hand upon them. Lord, be with those who've been sick with the flu. So many people, Lord, who have been affected by that this winter. And we just pray, God, as that continues to seem to be on the rise, protect those of us, Lord, who haven't gotten it yet. And we just pray, God, that you will continue to have your hand upon us, Lord. But be with those who are sick. We pray, God, that you will bring them healing to their bodies also. Some may have some upcoming surgeries, some upcoming procedures. And we just pray, God, that you'll remove any anxieties or fears that they may have, that they would trust in you. And Father, I pray for those who are on this prayer list that we're praying either for a healing or for your presence to be with or for you to make yourself known to them. Lord, I pray that you will those who don't know Christ, that you will use us as an opportunity to plant the seed of the truth of the gospel in their heart by sending individuals along their path, sending family members to encourage them to Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'll use us as a moment for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So, Lord, we pray for our children in Awana tonight. Lord, just wrap them in your love and grace and mercy too. Help them, Lord, in their minds to understand the scripture, to memorize the scripture, but also to live the scriptures that they're learning. Father, be with those teachers, and as they have moments and opportunities to share the gospel or to pour into those kids' lives, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to be faithful to step into those opportunities and to share what they know, as you've commanded each one of us to do. Father, I pray that you'll be with our youth and that you'll be with Pastor Matt and those leading there. And Father, that you will bless them and Lord, continue to light them on fire for Jesus. Lord, I pray that they will have such a passion for you. Lord, that they would love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They would love each other. Lord, I know that's difficult sometimes as teenagers to love their peers the way they should. Sometimes there becomes cliques. There becomes division between individuals. And Father, I pray they would be unified in Jesus Christ. And Lord, whatever differences any may have, Lord, that you'd help them to put those things aside. Lord, we just pray for a blessing upon our youth, that they would be a witness and a testimony to their friends at school by the way they live, by the words they speak. And Father, I pray that you'll help them to grow in their walk with you. Lord, bless us tonight as we come to study your word once again in the book of Isaiah. Father, what a powerful word this is for us here in chapter 36. And Father, I pray that it'll be a life-changing word for us. Whether we're Christians, to encourage us on our walk with you, to know you're with us and that you're going to see us through to the other side. Lord, if we don't know Christ, that you would use this message to help those individuals to see and hear the gospel message, even in the book of Isaiah. So bless your word tonight. Bless our time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Isaiah, as we said, chapter 36. Isaiah 36. I've entitled the message tonight, Who Are You Depending On? Who are you depending on in your life? You know, this chapter in chapter 36 is that turning point that we've been looking forward to all this time that Isaiah has been pointing us toward. It's the turning point in the whole book of Isaiah, because there's a shift that occurs here from a serious threat to Judah over to the captivity of Judah by Babylon, as we're going to get to later in the book of Isaiah here. And so this is where that shift begins to take place. It takes place during the strong, godly reign of King Hezekiah of Judah. I'd encourage you to look up the passages in First Chronicles about Hezekiah and study that and to see how that relates here, as Isaiah is the prophet speaking, the major prophet speaking during that day. Some of the other minor prophets are speaking in Isaiah's day also. But here is a godly king. If you remember anything about the history of Israel, they would have a godly king, and as long as that king was there, the people followed the Lord. But as soon as that king would die and there was an ungodly king, then they would stray back to their old ways and away from the Lord until another king who was godly. You know, so leadership matters in life. And we see here the division here, this division of this book of Isaiah opens with a scene of terror. The siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. We've been hearing about it all this time, about the prophecy of what's coming. We've been hearing before that the Assyrians are coming town after town after town from the north down to the south, getting closer and closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. And now they've got the place surrounding. Doom is hanging in the air very heavily. Hezekiah's response to this impossible situation, though, is to turn to the Lord for help and to cry out to him for help. And in doing so, Hezekiah moves the heart of God, and we're going to see a gripping picture of God's power here to deliver his people from any circumstance. We're going to see that in 36, 37, and 38 in those three chapters. And so God makes a promise here, and God promises and carries out the deliverance of his people. Overnight, we've already talked about this before, it's going to come up in chapter 37 when we get to there, but overnight, 185,000 Assyrians are going to be killed by the angel of the Lord. And the threat of Assyria is going to be eliminated in one night. God is going to protect them. And a lot of that has to do with Hezekiah's relationship with the Lord, with him crying out in prayer before the Lord. So think about that as our nation. When you think of all the wickedness that goes on in our nation, we wonder, why hasn't God judged us yet? Why hasn't God brought his judgment on us as a nation? One of the reasons is because of people like you who are praying for lost people that you know of. And God is staying his hand of judgment, because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And so the first thing we see here in this chapter here is we're going to see a preview of the greatest battle in history. We come at last to this climatic showdown. So one of the things you're going to see here is this is not only a picture of what's happening in Isaiah's day, but it's also the future picture of what's coming in the last day that he's already been telling us about, that final battle that's coming. And so there's two emphases in this one message. And so we see here this showdown, if you will, between good and evil. And that good and evil, we as Christians, we have to realize, we're not dualists. In other words, we don't believe that good and evil are equal and opposite. We truly believe that God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. So if you were to ask who's the opposite of God, it's not Satan, because Satan is just a fallen angel. He's not all-powerful like God is. He's not almighty and all-knowing like God is. And so the fact that an omnipotent God here, you know, as we see here, as God is infinitely more powerful than Satan and all of his demons, the fact that an omnipotent God allows Satan not only to continue to exist, but also to temporarily harm God's people, that's always going to be one of the difficult things, one of the difficult issues of theology for us to rationalize in our minds. But the scripture teaches it, and so we have to believe it. And so we see here that we have to embrace the scripture, and only by embracing the scripture can we make some sense of all the twists and the turns of history. Ultimately, this great struggle between Assyria and Judah is a picture of God's salvation in Jesus Christ for us. His intervention to rescue a people from Satan's tyranny, a people who had no chance at all of defending themselves. In 1682, a man by the name of John Bunyan, you may have heard his name, wrote a book called The Holy War. An allegory of the spiritual warfare that Christians face in this world that is dominated by Satan and his spiritual forces of evil. He talks about in this book called the Holy War. He talks about this this walled city called Mansoul. It's one word, Mansoul, but it's, if you divided it, it's man and soul. So it's talking about our soul, that our lives is like a city that's under siege by Diabolus, who is Satan in his book. There are five gates to this city. There's the eye gate, there's the ear gate, there's the mouth gate, there's the feel gate, there's the nose gate. What is that representing in his book? The five senses of our bodies. And Satan's attack on our souls by way of our senses, by sensual temptation. In the Holy War book there, it was at the ear gate that Diabolus made his first attack to gain entrance, and by means of his wicked and clever words to the inhabitants of that town, of that city, they were deceived and he was allowed in. When you read this chapter in chapter 36, there's a lot of similarity to that. We read in chapter 36 and 37, as we read these two chapters especially, we need to do also like we would when we read an analogy, to see the walled city of Jerusalem as a type. If you don't know what a type is, a type is a picture of our souls. So Jerusalem in this story is a picture of our souls, souls ultimately. And to see in this word that we're going to see, Rabshakeh, which is the royal spokesman, you're going to see a type or a picture of the devil, who uses a wide variety of words to intimidate us, to allure us, to insult us, to persuade the inhabitants of Jerusalem to open up and thereby be enslaved and be killed by him. And that's what he's talking about us also. And yet, as we look at these chapters, you can't disregard the genuine history that's covered in these chapters. There really was an Assyrian invasion of Judah. There really was a tyrant king named Sennacherib. There really was a godly king named Hezekiah. And there really was a cowering remnant of the people of Judah who were in the city of Jerusalem, who could not save themselves from enslavement and death. There was nothing they could do themselves to keep the Assyrians from coming against them. And we see in this story that God really does intervene in space and time and kills 185,000 of the Assyrian troops. Biblical history many times is both literal and analogical. It has an allegory to it. In this way, it speaks to every generation of Christians whose souls are under constant attack by the devil. Now, if you've been missing our sermons on Sunday morning, I'm in the book of Ephesians. This Sunday, we're going to talk about our relationship to work and how we ought to relate in our work as Christians. But coming up the Sunday after that, we begin the spiritual warfare verses in chapter 6. And there is a literal spiritual warfare that is going on in our lives even today. And that's what you see in this, that it speaks to that constant attack by the devil that we're always under. And only the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, can defeat our enemy. So whether you faced a serious trial, whenever you face those trials, how often does fear grip your heart? How often do you buckle in your knees? How often does fear melt your courage? How often have you been gripped with despair and felt complete discouragement? Whenever you faced a temptation, how often has your will been able to withstand and yet many times has collapsed under the pressure of temptation? Have you given in to seduction when the appeal was just too enticing? Have you ever allowed your flesh to be stirred by sinful thoughts? Let your passions run wild to the point that you really couldn't resist or refuse doing a sin any longer. What we learn in the scriptures is that as Christians, we are to stand tall and to hold fast for the Lord. Being a real man or woman of God is one of the great practical lessons of this scripture. And so it leads us to that question that I gave to the title of this sermon: who are you depending on? This is the story of Hezekiah, maybe one of the greatest kings who ever ruled the southern kingdom of Judah. Now remember what we're talking about there, the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. They've already been captured by the Assyrians. They've already been destroyed by the Assyrians. It's the southern kingdom that's left at this point in Isaiah's ministry. And he's been warning them all through these last 35 chapters. Judgment is coming. If you don't get your heart and your right life right with the Lord, you're going to be in all kinds of trouble. And so in God's sovereignty here with Hezekiah, he is the king of the southern kingdom. He's a godly king. And in God's sovereignty, he knew that what they needed for this moment and for this time was a righteous king who would be on the throne of Judah right after the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel. Under the assault of Assyria. So God had already begun orchestrating about his plan, moving the heart of a young man to the Lord, a young man who was raised in one of the most ungodly environments imaginable. That's hope for us, to know that even though this world may seem to us as ungodly, we think about our children, we think about our grandchildren growing up in a wicked world, God can bring great godly people out of the most wicked situations. That's what he does with Hezekiah, raising him up to lead the nation of Judah during this time. Now, understand here, as God raises him up from this ungodly environment, even though the godly reign of Hezekiah, he's a godly king, it's not going to stop the tide of wickedness from flowing throughout Judah, but it would significantly delay the hand of God's judgment from falling upon them. It would stay God's hand of judgment, as we see in our own world today. The southern kingdom of Judah is not going to fall to Babylon for over 100 years from this point that we're reading about here in chapter 36. So notice this, after the fall of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah is often given the same name now as the northern kingdom. They're not referred to many times hereafter in the book of Judah as the book of Israel, Isaiah, as Judah. They're referred to as Israel because they're acting just like the northern kingdom did. And so he's saying, you're acting just like your sinful brothers and sisters who were up in the northern kingdom who fell under judgment. And so that has to be kept in mind as we study the remaining kings here from Isaiah. So I want you to see, secondly, here the crisis. The crisis comes at last. Assyria has invaded Judah, verse 1 through verse 3. So it says, gives us a time frame so we can see historically when this happened. And you can see this from other historical records outside the Bible. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, all the southern kingdom cities, and took them. Didn't stand a chance. Captured them, made them their slaves. And the king of Assyria, in verse 2, sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So think about what's going on here to lead us up to verse 1 through verse 3. 35 chapters have been preparing God's people for this crisis, exposing the sins that have caused this crisis, warning them. Remember all those woes that we went through that were warnings to them? Warning them it's going to come, predicting the limitations of it, speaking of God's judgment on both Judah and Assyria. So you read both, that God's going to judge this wicked nation that he has as an instrument, as a tool in his hand, bringing judgment against Judah. And now the prophecy becomes history. Sennacherib, this newly crowned king of Assyria, leads his mighty army down the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He's subduing one kingdom after another kingdom. He takes Tyre and Sidon. He takes Ammon. He takes Moab. He takes Philistia. It seems like nothing can stop the Assyrians from steamrolling through the country. And you remember that's why they were afraid and they went to make those alliances with Egypt to hopefully be able to stand against the Assyrians, Judah did. And so finally, Assyria invades Judah, the last stronghold for God's people. They come into Judah and they conquer all the fortified cities of Judah, except one, Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of everything. And this tiny remnant of Judah is cowering behind Jerusalem's fortified walls. And because of Hezekiah's rebellion against Assyria and his military moves against the Philistines, the Assyrians eventually turned their attention to Hezekiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So all this time he's been going after all these other nations around them, leaving them alone, but now he can't ignore them because of King Hezekiah's rebellion against him. Having conquered all the northern kingdom, they're in Judah now, and the invasion takes place in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. But notice, King Hezekiah had expected the invasion by the Assyrians. He had prepared Jerusalem. He had heard the warnings from Isaiah. And so he had prepared Jerusalem by fortifying the capital, by making more weapons available for the army, by organizing the citizens to make an army. He went so far as to stop up the springs that were outside the city in order to block or conceal the water supply from the Assyrians. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So what you see in these verses that we come to in Isaiah here, we see a dramatic, suspenseful account of Assyria's invasion and their threats against Judah. The military campaign launched by Assyria against the Western world of that time was huge. They easily conquered all those fortified cities of Judah, as verse 1 told us. According to the historical records outside of the Bible, the records of King Sennacherib himself, he captured 46 fortified cities in Judah, numerous small towns or villages. He captured over 200,000 people. And through his siege, he had trapped Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And in his memoirs, he said, like a caged bird. So he's got him cornered. Hezekiah is walled up in the city. It's like a caged bird is the way Sennacherib describes him in his records. Sennacherib stayed behind at this place called Lachish with the main army. He sends an envoy. He sends some representatives. That's what verse 2 means when he sends the Rabashakeh. That's the envoy, the person who goes to speak, the royal spokesman who's going to speak on his behalf. He sends this envoy with a large number of troops to position a blockade around Jerusalem. And so because when you take a siege of a major city like that, it's very costly for both sides. It's costly for the enemy who's attacking, who's got you surrounded. Because they're going to have to, what they're basically doing is they're cutting all the supplies off. Eventually, they're trying to starve you out. They're trying to make conditions so bad in the city that you just eventually give up. Nobody has to fight. Nobody has to lose anybody in that. And you just become, you surrender and become their servants. And that's what he was doing. And so because that was so costly, that's why Sennacherib sends his royal spokesman with a sizable detachment to Jerusalem to try to persuade Hezekiah and the people of Judah to surrender without a fight. The Assyrian king was beginning what we would term today as a propaganda war of intimidation, of threatening and demanding that Hezekiah surrender Jerusalem to the Assyrians. And so after setting up the siege around the capital, three officials sent by Sennacherib approached the city and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool. That's what verse 2 told us there. So notice the location of the canal of that aqueduct was called what? The Washer's Field, the Washerman's Field, which means it was a popular place for residents to go to wash their clothes. Obviously, this spot would be a place that would be an earshot of anybody who's on the wall or near the wall of the city. For the Assyrian officials called out, and they summon Hezekiah to join them in negotiations for surrender. But instead of Hezekiah joining the negotiations himself, Hezekiah sends three royal officials whose positions would match the royal officials coming from Assyria, because Sennacherib himself didn't come. And by this action, Hezekiah is insisting on being treated as an equal to the Assyrian king. Now, if the Assyrian king had come, Hezekiah would have probably met him face to face and they could have had a talk. But he doesn't. He sends these three, Sennacherib does. And so Hezekiah says, well, I'm not going out to talk to those guys. I need to be respected. I'm the king of Judah. And so he sends his three equals out to negotiate, to speak with them. And so that's the crisis that we're involved with in verse 1 to verse 3. Now you come to the third part, and you see the psychological warfare that begins, the propaganda war that begins, this intimidating speech from the spokesman from Assyria. And we see this in verse 4 down to verse 17. So this with intimidation and insult here, this royal spokesman begins to speak to Hezekiah's delegation. And it's like wave after wave after wave of intimidating talk. Notice what he says in these first few verses. So the Rabshakeh, who is the spokesman, said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? So notice here, he calls Sennacherib, his king, the great king, the king of Assyria. He was the mouthpiece for his master, like the prophet of a god. The great king says this. It kind of reminded me when I read that of the Wizard of Oz movie. You remember that? I'm the great and powerful Oz. You know, standing behind a curtain with a big image out in front. That's kind of the way this Rabshakeh is doing. He's the great king of Assyria. You ought to be afraid of him. And then he begins to chop down Hezekiah and Judah's grounds of confidence one stroke at a time. This guy is a masterful, masterful negotiator. He begins to chop down his confidence. Notice he begins by asking a question. What are you relying on? In his mind, there's no possible answer. Hezekiah, what do you think you're doing holding up in the city? What do you think's good? How are you going to come against us? What are you relying on? In his mind, there's no possible answer. But like a master intimidator skilled in the arts of psychological warfare, he seeks to get into the heads of the people of Judah. And so he begins to tell them that their military strategy is nothing more than mere words. What does he say? He basically says, can mere words save you? You sent these guys out to talk to us. Do you think your words can save you? Now, but isn't that interesting, though, that all the royal spokesman is using at that moment? What's he using? Words. This man is seeking to undermine Hezekiah's words with his own words. And then he addresses the possibility of Egypt coming to aid Judah. The royal spokesman says the same thing God had been saying all along to the nation of Judah. Egypt cannot save you. So go on down to verse 6. Behold, you're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. This is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. So he's saying to him that Egypt is like a splintered staff. He says like it's like a reed. You've seen the reeds that grow beside a river. And he's saying it's like you're leaning on that. Is that something that's going to hold you up? No, it's going to break. And that broken part is going to be like a splinter that's going to puncture, pierce up into you. And that's what he's telling him. He's saying Egypt is like a splintered staff. And then finally, the royal spokesman, he goes for the jugular. Notice verse 7. But if you say to me, he's already anticipating what they're going to say, that the Lord is our God. If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? If you go back and look at what happened with Hezekiah, Hezekiah had taken down all those ungodly altars that were in the mountain Assyrias and in other places. He had destroyed those places of worship throughout Judah and Jerusalem. But this guy, looking at it from the outside, thinks that these were things God had wanted, and Hezekiah has destroyed things with God, so God's not going to protect them. What do you think is going to happen? The Lord's not going to deliver you. He's offended at you. You tore down his altars and his places of worship and said people had to come here and here only. So notice he completely misunderstands God. He completely misunderstands idolatry because he claims that Hezekiah had displeased the Lord by destroying these high places, these altars of worship throughout Judah and Jerusalem. He mixes error with truth in his verbal assault. That's what happens today, mixing truth with error, saying Hezekiah had removed the Lord's high places. The Lord hated those places. And that Hezekiah had commanded that the people worship at one altar. That was true. And the Lord had commanded Assyria to invade. And sadly, that was true also. Isaiah had been telling them all along they were instruments in the hand of God. But notice, he also mocks the weakness of Judah, basically saying to them, your military is pathetic. So having questioned Hezekiah's military strength, having questioned his alliance with Egypt, having questioned his dependence on the Lord, the Assyrian commander demands, Hezekiah, you need to surrender. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's saying here that even if Assyria was to supply Judah, was to supply Hezekiah with 2,000 horses, they wouldn't have enough skilled people to ride on them. What hope could you possibly have? So he says to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, you just need to surrender. Surrender your whole army of Judah. You can't defend yourself against even one of the least of our ranking officers. And so Hezekiah, he says, should surrender because Judah couldn't depend on Egypt. He even said Hezekiah should surrender because it was the Lord himself who told us to come and do this. And that was true. Notice that the commander said that the Lord had actually instructed a Assyrian king to attack Judah to destroy the nation. Now, they're speaking this to these three guys who came out, but the people are on the wall. People are inside. It's a place where they can hear what's being said. And so it began to strike fear in those who overheard the claim. Keep in mind that the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyria. So could God be behind this Assyrian invasion, using Assyria as an instrument of his judgment? Well, when it was time for the Judean officials to speak, notice what they ask in verse 11 and verse 12. They ask this envoy, we need you to speak in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabbeshek, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabbeshek said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? So notice what's going on here. This official from Assyria, there's a reason that the Judean officials want him to speak in Aramaic. One, because that was the international language for diplomacy and commercial transactions throughout Western Asia. But also because the rest of the people of Jerusalem here are standing on the wall, they can hear the negotiations. And by overhearing the threats of the Assyrians speaking in their own Hebrew language, there's a danger here that the crowd is going to be gripped by fear and despair. But this Assyrian commander, he's smart. He knows and realizes the importance of propaganda, of destroying the people's confidence. And he says, we didn't come here to speak to you in your own language. We didn't come here to hide what we're saying so these people on the wall can't hear. We want them to hear. So even in responding to these Judean officials, he was trying to turn the hearts of the people on the wall. And he said that his message was for all the people, not just for these leaders, because the people themselves are going to suffer the most if Assyria attacks them. What a skillful negotiator the Assyrians had here. He says, you're going to eat your own dung. You're going to drink your own urine. People are thinking, what? Oh my gosh. This is what's been going on with these other cities? What a skillful negotiator here. He was saying, if you refuse, you will suffer. Notice verse 13 to verse 15. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. He wanted to make sure everybody heard, speaking in the loudest voice he could. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let him say all that. So that's what this royal spokesman begins to raise his voice here. He's shouting this appeal for them to hear the great king. He's encouraging the people. You need to stand up against Hezekiah. He doesn't know what he's doing. He can't deliver you from us, even if he tried. And that he's only deceiving you by persuading you to trust in the Lord, because he says the Lord can't deliver you. If the Lord could have delivered you, why didn't he deliver all those other cities? So he's still shouting to the crowd on the wall. He challenges them to surrender, to make a peace treaty. He claims to them that life will be far better for them if they surrender, for them to be under Assyrian rule. So he said there, don't listen to Hezekiah in verse 16. For thus the king of says the king of Assyria, make your peace with us and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to the land, to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Sounds pretty good. Should you trust the enemy? Absolutely not. They're making promises they're not going to keep. And that's exactly what we see here. Under the Assyrians, he says, they're going to have plenty to eat, plenty to drink, but if you continue in opposition, you're going to end up eating your own filth, drinking your own urine, like verse 12 said. If they surrender, though, you're going to be transplanted to this fruitful land that's like the land of Canaan for you, a land just like your own here in Judah. He's saying, if you surrender, you will thrive. He urges them to surrender. He promises peace and prosperity. Here he's almost satanic, promising pleasure in return for enslavement. Isn't that what the devil does for us? Oh, just enjoy the pleasure of this sin, knowing that that sin is going to entangle you. Of course, the Assyrians were notorious for breaking their promises and leaving cities in ashes and piles of heads stacked high. There was the foretaste, there's the crisis, there's the psychological warfare, and now the blasphemy. The spokesman's fatal error in verse 18. He says, beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And no gods have ever been able to deliver all these other cities. What makes you think that your God is going to deliver your city from my hand? Who among all these gods have delivered them, and who's going to deliver Jerusalem? Verse 21. But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. No nation had been delivered from Assyria, not by any god. This Rabshakeh is saying, no God was able to deliver Samaria. That's the northern kingdom of Israel. How then can God, your God, deliver Jerusalem from our hands? Notice their response. They kept silent. The negotiations are ended. The royal officials of Judah, they go back to report to Hezekiah, but notice how they approach him. Torn clothes, which are signs of distress and grief. In these verses, evil overreaches itself like it always does. Just like Satan overreached his power by seeking to ascend to sit on the throne of God. So this royal spokesman's words soared in an attempt to topple God's rule over the nation. He had already implied, the Lord will not save you. Now he's entering into blasphemy and he says, the Lord cannot save you. Not just that he will not, he cannot save you. And his logic for him was based on history. None of these other gods these other nations has ever been able to deliver their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria. So why should your God of your puny land be able to do so? That blasphemy, especially since it was believed by Sennacherib the king and all the Assyrians, is the very thing that would bring down Assyria at the walls of Jerusalem. He had committed a fatal error, and God would respond to it by destroying his evil empire. So the delegation of the spokesman addressed, returned to Hezekiah in their humble repentance and faith that would be the channel of the blessing of the Lord's deliverance. That brings us to our title once again. The central question in life is this: what are you relying on? What are you depending on? This blasphemous royal spokesman's word amazingly get to the central issue in all of our lives. What are you relying on? That was an important military question, but it's even more important spiritually, because a far greater enemy threatens us: Satan, sin, death, and hell. And as we face the overwhelming power of those enemies, we need to feel the weight of the royal spokesman's penetrating question: what are you relying on? Seems like we're living in a world of people who are leaning on many different splintered reeds as they face the impending terror of the judgment day, of that day that's coming. You think about Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Mormonism and etc. All those are going to pierce those who lean on them. So will materialism and Darwinism and academic philosophy. Those who are depending on their good works to save them are going to be pierced one day. Those who have leaned on the pale reflection of true Christianity, being nominal Christians, will find their superficial commitment to Jesus Christ was a fatal false hope. The piercing will begin when Jesus' words come on that day in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's eternally important stock of question: what am I depending on? What am I relying on to deliver me from Satan, from sin, from death, from hell? The only true deliverer is Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, you remember I told you, we have to look at this passage allegorically also. And the allegory here is of Satan's assault on our souls. His alluring, insulting, persuading, intimidating words. You know that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden? Because you remember there when he approached Eve in the garden, he used three timeless strategies of speech. He questioned God's word. Did God really say? He contradicted God's word and said, no, you will not die. And then he used partial truths to tell a bigger lie. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Satan still does the same thing today, every day, causing people to doubt God's word, contradicting things taught in God's word, and creating religious systems that incorporate some truths in their overall system that are false, with some truths. Beyond this, Satan loves to promise a wonderful life for us if we'll just come out of the fortress of holiness and surrender to him. He tries to undermine our will to fight by getting us to leave the presence of the Lord. Think about that, to someone who's trying to stop drinking, someone who's trying to stop some addiction or to stop reacting with sinful anger. Satan will attack them with intimidation, saying, sin will always be your master. You're mine, I own you, and you'll never get away. What hope do you have in resisting me? That's what the devil says, the very same thing that the king of Assyria says. I will relentlessly come after you until you yield as you always have in the past. But understand, Satan's attack, he attacks our minds with words that fill the minds of the world's thought system, and some of it inevitably seeps into the minds of Christians. That's why we need to be in God's word. That's why we need to be in God's presence, so that when those times come, we would be able to do as 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, the devil, and be firm in the faith. That day is coming and is already here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your truth. And Father, I thank you for the application from this passage to our lives today. What a powerful word. Father, I pray that we will be able to resist the devil. We know, Lord, we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need you. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be in our hearts and our lives, make your presence known to us. And Father, I pray that we would be filled with your spirit to be able to resist the devil in those times of testing that will inevitably come. Lord, lead us, guide us, Lord. Have your hand upon us in the days ahead. And may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't see any other prayer requests there on Facebook. Be sure to call the church office if you have something to give us there. But join us again this Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Look forward to seeing you then. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians once again. As we said, looking at that last section there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 of our work and our relationship to our work. And then we'll be getting into the spiritual battle the following week. So come and join us this coming Sunday. You have a blessed week. A safe week, and we'll see you then.